Well, you sing like you really mean it and really enjoy it. Isn't Christian music a wonderful thing? Down through the years in missionary broadcasting, we have seen God touch many lives through songs. We had in Ecuador one time a man who wonderfully came to Christ, loved the Lord, but his wife at that time was fanatically opposed to everything. If he took a Bible home, she ripped it up. If he turned on the radio to listen to HCJB, she turned it off. He came to my office more than once, weeping because of the trial that he was facing. Then one day, he tried again. He turned on the radio once more. And just at that moment, a beautiful Spanish song was going out that is entitled Manos Cariñosas, Manos de Jesús, The Kind Hands of Jesus, was the theme of the song. And she looked at her husband and said, "We disagree on everything else, but I like that song." And she kept on listening to HCJB to hear that song repeated. And in the process, she was converted. Oh, the power that there is in music that is blessed of God and that is used for Him. And I'm always reminded of a great Argentinian preacher who loved to say when he came to visit us, "El cristiano tiene una alma que canta." A Christian has a soul that sings. And that's right. While we're talking about radio, I must tell you that last evening, Marge and I came from McAllen, Texas, right down on the border, because there, HCJB World Radio has the privilege of operating 4 gospel stations, one in Brownsville, one in Corpus Christi, one in Laredo, Texas, and one in McAllen. And I believe that the last time we were here, there are quite a few folks that made an investment in the tall tower that we were hoping to put up. Well, I'm happy to tell you that that tall tower in Texas is up. 1,204 feet of it. That's as high as the Empire State Building. And that was quite a project. It crippled the outreach of that particular station. And now in all directions, out from McAllen, there's a great message that is going out. In Brownsville, where there's a smaller station, not long ago, a man called and said that he loved the programs, and he was just calling to tell the announcer that. But the man who loved the programs had not yet put his faith in Christ. And on the telephone, the announcer had the privilege of leading him to faith in Christ. And then he said, "Now, I want to help you find a good gospel church where you can continue as a Christian." So they made an arrangement that one night he would go to this man's house at about prayer meeting time and take him to church. But when he got to the house, the Latin Americans are so hospitable. This man and his wife said, "You can't go with us, or we can't go with you until you first have a bite to eat with us." Well, you know what happened. They had a bite to eat, and it went on for a long time, and they missed prayer meeting. But before the evening was over, the announcer also had the opportunity of leading that wife to Christ. Their home was ready to fall apart, and now it's been pulled back together, and together they are serving God. And that's one of the great joys of sending out the message of redemption and of the Word of God by the miracle and the means of radio. One more thing to say. As we go around to different places, there are people who say to us, "You've got us all confused. Do you belong to HCJB World Radio, or do you belong to Back to the Bible?" And our answer is yes. You know, like the person who's asked, "Do you want a piece of apple pie or a piece of cherry pie?" He says, "Yes." Well, our answer is yes. We actually are full-time missionaries still with HCJB and receive our support through that entity. But the work that we do with Back to the Bible is on loan to them. And we can't think of a finer opportunity than to be associated with both of these excellent gospel organizations. And for that, we thank God. On Tuesday morning, we're going to continue our missionary journeys. And the theme on that morning is going to be completing the first missionary journey with the Holy Spirit. That's Acts chapter 14. You might like to read that before you come to the service on Tuesday morning. And then tomorrow evening, we're going to continue the series, The High Calling of God, and consider together the principle for service. And our scripture passage is going to be Zechariah chapter 4. Some of you will immediately recognize that in that chapter is the great, great verse that says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And our theme is going to be, the true work of God can only be done by the power of God. We often forget that. Tonight, we're going to think about preparation for service. And our scripture passage is that well-known chapter, Isaiah chapter 6. Now, some of us know that chapter so well that we think that when we're reading, we can kind of put our mind into neutral because we know that already. Let's read it tonight as though we were reading it for the first time. We've never read it before. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. And shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." Up to this point, the reading of God's Word. Whether we live and serve poorly or well depends on what we think about God. A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." I wonder what kind of an evaluation that makes for you and for me. Unfortunately, often, we don't really take the time or the energy to know God. And consequently, it needs to be said about us what J.B. Phillips entitled his book, "Your God is Too Small." J.I. Packer says, "We live in an age that spawns great thoughts about man and leaves room for only small thoughts about God." You know, when you come to think about it, how we view God has an important practical effect on our lives. Let me just use a few illustrations. Many of us suffer from worry. If we had an adequate concept of God, our worries would diminish or disappear completely. The answer to worry is not fewer problems, but a better understanding of God's greatness. Some of us have trouble letting go of a stubborn, sinful habit. You know why that is? We have failed to see God's holiness. Some of us are still allured by the world's attractions. And the reason is, we haven't seen the beauty and the glory of God. Some of us find it so hard to say yes to the will of God. And the reason is, we aren't convinced of His Lordship. Or we would say yes much more quickly. In the passage that I read tonight, there are four tremendous things that happened. Isaiah saw the Lord. Then Isaiah saw himself. Then Isaiah heard the voice of God. And then Isaiah volunteered enthusiastically. First of all, this passage tells us that Isaiah saw the Lord. And I think it's important that Scripture indicates here that this vision happened in the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah was a good king. He had a long, righteous reign, and there were altogether too few of those kings. So when Isaiah died, these were troubled times for the nation. And I think it's very significant that Isaiah had this vision of God in the year that King Uzziah died, when things were very difficult and very hard and where there were great trials. Well, the fact of the matter is that in many of our lives, that's when many of us have seen God best. Often difficulties and sorrows and loss drive us to see and to know God better. There are some of us here in this congregation that are moving through deep trial and heartache and sorrow. The burdens are very heavy. Even though we understand that they're heavy, let us never forget that in the midst of them, we have some of the greatest opportunities to see and to know God. And the author of a book along this line was entirely right when he entitled his book, Don't Waste Your Sorrows. Because in the midst of them, through the lenses of our tears, we are able to see and know God better. Now, what does this vision say? First of all, the vision says that Isaiah saw a great and exalted Lord on the throne. His presence and his influence totally filled the temple. And when we think about it, we're encouraged to respond. How great is the God we adore? This morning we sang together with feeling, How Great Thou Art. And I imagine if we had stood with Isaiah at that particular time, we would have sung that song like we had never sung it before, as we saw that vision of God. Then he saw some of the Lord's attendants, specifically the seraphim. You know, the literal translation of their name is flaming or burning ones, which seems to underline and underscore their devotion to God. Interestingly enough, the seraphim are only mentioned here in Scripture. No other place. Even they had to cover their faces and their feet. Four wings to cover. Two wings they flew ready for service. And he saw that the seraphim especially emphasized the holiness and the glory of God. Perfect holiness and perfect glory. And as Isaiah saw this vision, he realized that the whole thing was overpowering, overwhelming. The Bible says the foundations of the threshold trembled. And the whole scene speaks of power, power, power. My, what a vision. And you know what? I have an idea that many of us at this point are thinking. If only I had such a vision, I think I would be a different person. If somehow I could have gone through the same experience that Moses went through there on the mountain when he saw God face to face, if I'd only had that experience, I think I would be a different person. Or if, for example, I just could have joined the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration and stood there with them as Jesus was transfigured before them and I saw something of his glory and his majesty and his power, I think I might be a different person today. Or if I just had the experience of John on the Isle of Patmos, when he had that marvelous vision and presence of the resurrected Lord, I would have done just like he did. I would have fell at his feet as dead, and my whole life would have been transformed. I don't think we should ever think that way, because God has given an adequate revelation of himself all that we need. He has revealed himself in nature. He has supremely revealed himself in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he said, the one who has seen me has seen the Father. He has revealed himself so beautifully in his word that is available to us every day of the year. And then through the Holy Spirit who is resident in every true believer. I want to tell you folks, God has done everything possible to communicate to us his greatness, his holiness, his wonder, his marvel, all that is wrapped up in the greatness and glory of God. And we, like Moses, like John, like those on the Mount of Transfiguration, really ought to respond to that kind of revelation. And along with Moses, we ought to say, show me your glory. Or along with Paul, we ought to say, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Some time ago, when I had the opportunity of bringing a message along this line, a lady up in Canada who likes to write poetry went back to her home, and this is what she wrote. I saw the Lord, no flying seraph or tongues of fire or mighty rushing wind or human ecstasy, but in the stillness of a divine moment of Shekinah glory, I saw the Lord. And beyond all doubt and for all time, I knew he was holy. I saw the Lord, and my whole soul was filled with his glory. That's the kind of ongoing experience that you and I can have. That vision didn't belong alone to Isaiah, or to Moses, or to John, or to Peter, or to some of the others. In Jesus Christ and in his word and by his spirit, you and I may know and may see God himself and the greatness and the glory of the God in whom we trust. And then, very naturally, when Isaiah had seen the Lord, then he saw himself. And he realized immediately how needy he was. May I present to you how the Living Bible paraphrases the phrase that Isaiah expressed? He said, I'm a foul-mouthed sinner, a member of a sinful, foul-mouthed race. It's pretty strong language, isn't it? But it's the kind of language that bursts from the soul of a person when he really sees the greatness and the glory of God. And people over and over again have had this experience. When they saw God, they really saw themselves. And you know what happened? It took their pride away. And some of us struggle with pride and vainglory. You know, it would disappear entirely once we saw an adequate vision and understanding of the greatness and glory of God. Isaiah had this experience. So did Job. That always impresses me, you know. God had so much good to say about Job. A righteous man, a holy man, one who feared God and turned away from evil. But even in his case, when Job experienced that encounter with God, you know what he said? I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. And when one day Peter began to understand who Jesus was and looked at him as he was, you know what Peter said? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And on the Isle of Patmos, though the vision that John had was such a beautiful vision, the Bible says he fell at his feet and as dead. Years ago, Phillips Brooks wrote something in this connection that I keep being reminded of over and over again. This is what he said. The true way to be humble is not to stoop until you are smaller than yourself, but to stand at your real height against some higher nature that will show you what the real smallness of your greatness is. That's what you and I need, don't we? Not only did he see himself in all of his need, but he received God's cleansing. And a live coal from the altar touched his mouth. His guilt was taken away and his sin was cleansed. And of course we know that that cleansing came through the perfect and wonderful work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only are we brought down, but God lifts us up and forgives us completely. We face an alternative tonight. If we just have a hearsay God, then we become complacent beholders. But if we really see and know God, then we find ourselves down in the dust before Him. And there's no better preparation for service than the real sense of forgiveness through the mercy of our great God. I mentioned this morning as I began that wonderful Christian brother in Colorado who blessed my heart so many times because he sat there repeatedly and told me in most eloquent language how much God had done for him, how unworthy he was, with the tears streaming down his cheeks. And I saw a man who was reveling in a growing way in the mercy and the forgiveness and the goodness of God. That's a great preparation for service. Don't you think that's the reason why Jesus said to those 70 when they came back from their service and they were rejoicing and they'd done such tremendous things, "Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through your name." And then you remember what Jesus said, "Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven." You see, if we serve on the basis of the visible results that we see or don't see, we've got an up and down existence. But if you and I constantly recognize the grace of God and what He's done in our lives, and we have a growing appreciation of the forgiveness that this great God has supplied for you and for me, then we've got a constant inspiration and preparation for service. That's why that dear brother in Sri Lanka, a number of years ago, penned the phrase that evangelism is nothing more than one beggar telling another one where he got bread. See, Isaiah saw God, and then the most natural thing in all the world was that he saw himself. And then, you know what happened? Isaiah heard God's call. Having seen God in himself, he was able to hear the call of God. "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And the fact of the matter is that God has never stopped calling. In His great work, there is a commission for every redeemed sinner. You know, the fact of the matter is that often you and I are not in a place to hear. When Isaiah saw God and he saw himself, then his spiritual ears were open and he could hear God. There's some beautiful poetry in the Spanish language and beautiful Christian poetry. And one of the Christian poets put it this way, "Si Dios fuera hombre, estaría ronco de tanto llamar." That means, if God were a man, he would be hoarse from calling. You see, God has never stopped calling. And the problem in many of our fellowships and many of our churches is that we're in a place where we cannot hear. And when Isaiah saw God and then saw himself, immediately communication was established and he heard the call of God. Often we agonize over the call of God and over the will of God. We frantically try to get more guidance, but we're emphasizing the wrong things. Let's get a right view of God and then His voice will be clear. I think that's what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 73. When he talks about all the different questions that were plaguing him and he didn't understand, especially the prosperity of the wicked and the suffering of the righteous and all of these different things that were crowding in on his mind and heart, and he was so confused, then you know what he said in verse 17? "Then he went into the sanctuary of God." There he got the answer to his questions. There he got the answer to his problems. There he got the guidance that he needed. It may be that some of us right now, in the making of decisions, in choices that we have before us, in alternatives that we are given, we are confused. And we wish that God would guide us, and we agonize over the call of God. Well, I think the answer to that is just fellowship with Him, knowing Him better, being in the place where we can hear. And then, in such a beautiful and tender and loving way, He guides us. And sometimes He guides us when we're not even aware of it. And we look back over the trail and we see all the wonderful way that God has led us. I think it's significant, as we considered this morning, that the beginning of the first great missionary journeys arose out of a prayer meeting, a praise meeting, a fasting time where these holy men made themselves available to God. And it means that those five were in a place where they could hear the call of God. And then he said, separate me Saul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them. And I believe that one reason why there is such a scarcity of workers in the harvest to the ends of the earth is that in our congregations and our fellowships, we're not open to the call of God and we're not hearing what he's saying to us. Because if he did, if we were hearing, he could reach down over and over again and say, separate me John and Mary to the work whereunto I have called them. Separate me Sue and Bill to the work whereunto I have called them. And there would be an exodus out from our congregations such as we had never seen before, because we were in a place to hear the call of God. Some of you have heard about Gladys Aylward, that missionary to the Far East, one who did a great work for God, at the same time had an unusual sense of humor. And when she was called into missionary service, she said, Lord, if you're going to send me into that kind of service, why don't you call a man also who can come along with me and join me in that service? And after a number of years, Gladys Aylward was still single. And some friend said to her, Gladys, God didn't answer your prayer. And Gladys said, oh, yes, he did. He called that man, but that man didn't listen. And God keeps on calling. And it's a wonderful thing to be so close to him and such a vision of him and have an experience like Isaiah did, hearing the voice of God, that he was in a place to understand and to know what God was wanting of him. Maybe that some of us are here tonight and we've been saying to ourselves, well, God hasn't been speaking very much to me. I haven't had much in the way of his call to service, to ministry, to involvement, to some act of kindness and of goodness that he wants me to do. Well, I think the answer is all we need to do is just put ourselves in the place where Isaiah was. And let us see again through his word, through the Holy Spirit, a new and fresh vision of himself. Because when we get that and when we see ourselves, then we're going to hear the voice of God. And isn't it wonderful to notice that when this all happened, Isaiah answered immediately, here am I, send me. That always follows. God is so good. God is so great. He has done so much for me. Now it is my privilege to serve him with all of my being. And I say with great joy, it's not some unpleasant, unavoidable task. It's a great opportunity. One of the meanest tricks of the devil is to give you and me the impression regularly that to serve God is a grim experience. That the more we commit ourselves to him, the more joyless life becomes. You know, you've just got to clench your fists and grin and bear it and all of these different things. That's the absolute opposite of what it is. Because when we commit ourselves totally and unreservedly to him, we find the greatest freedom of all, and the greatest joy of all. I love what Samuel Rutherford says in this connection. If this is a burden, if serving God is a burden, then it's like the burden of sails to a ship and wings to a bird. Can you imagine some sailing ship sailing along and complaining because of the sail that it has to bear? Well, the sail is the thing that makes the ship go in the first place. Can you imagine these beautiful birds that fly around us and that sing so sweetly complain because of the burden of the wings that they bear? The wings are the things that make them soar and fly and accomplish what they're supposed to do. And Samuel Rutherford was right when he said, if that's a burden, then it's like the burden of sails to a ship and wings to a bird. That brings us down to this. If we have trouble with commitment and dedication and saying yes to the will of God, then let's face it, our God is too small. And maybe tonight we need to remember the fact that if we have trouble with commitment and dedication and carrying out God's purposes, then the answer to that problem is not criticizing ourselves, haranguing ourselves, battering ourselves. The more you do that, you know, the more bruised you become. But when you and I recognize that when there's shallowness of commitment, and it's hard to say yes to the call of God, and we feel that our spiritual temperature is so low, and we don't want to do what God wants us to do, the answer is not to be badgering ourselves. The answer is a new vision of God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. From time to time, Marge and Nate Saint, and by the way, the lady with whom I'm married now is the former Marge Saint. And somebody said this morning, I should have remarked when I had other things to say about her, that I married a saint. And that's true in name, and it's true in fact, too, thank the Lord. But when Marge and Nate Saint used to come up to Quito from Shalmera at the edge of the jungle, from time to time we would ask Nate to give a message on radio. Nate used to say he was only a pilot, and he was only a mechanic, and he wasn't made to be a preacher. And then when we'd bring him on the program, he'd bring some of the best messages that we had ever heard. And not too long ago, I came across a document of a program that he had written for HCJV, and one paragraph especially caught my attention. It's so appropriate for the Bible study that we're having tonight. He was talking about the will of God, and he said, basically it has to do with knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, not knowing about him, but becoming so intimately acquainted with him through the Bible, his word, and through prayer, that we feel the throb of the will of God. Oh, I love that. That's beautiful. That we feel the throb of the will of God. And the man or woman who has been brought into a living relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and has a continuing, renewed vision of the greatness and glory of God, his whole being thrills and throbs with the will of God, and doing his will is the greatest delight of all. And he says, like his Savior, my delight is to do the will of God. Now, this is not a one-time, final experience. You and I recognize that we need our vision reactivated. We need daily cleansing. We need to be in the place where we can hear the voice of God. And a lesson that I've learned in this connection is that some of the men and women who challenge us the most with their commitment and their dedication, who in the past have been used so greatly of God, they were not supermen and superwomen. They were just ordinary human beings with faith in a super God. I'd love to read everything I can get my hands on about Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor's spiritual secret, and some of the stories of the romance with the lady that he married and with whom he went out to the mission field. Some of these different stories. Not long ago, a film came out depicting the life of Hudson Taylor. And I was so glad that the film did not depict the man as some superman who was always on the mountaintop spiritually, and he never stood at any other place. Fact of the matter is, the film shows that on more than one occasion, when the burdens were getting him down, when the work was too heavy, where commitment was lagging, and the spiritual force and energy was low, then Hudson Taylor had to get off by himself and say, like Moses said, oh God, show me your glory. Maybe that tonight some of us find our spiritual temperature very low. We say, where is the blessedness I knew when first I sought the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? I think it all comes back to the fact that, like Isaiah, we just need to see the greatness and the glory of God and have that vision renewed until our whole being throbs and thrills with the truth and the knowledge of the will of God. That wasn't only true in the life of Hudson Taylor. You see that also in the life of David Livingston. This is what I read not long ago. March of 1872, Livingston said farewell to Mr. Stanley, who had come in search of him. And at that point, Livingston turned his back on popularity and ease at home and returned to the dangers of Central Africa. 5 days later, on March 19th, Livingston reached his 59th birthday. That day he wrote in his journal, my Jesus, my King, my life, my all. I again dedicate my whole life to thee. And Livingston was literally saying, O God, show me your glory. I want to renew my commitment to you. About a year later, he was found dead in a kneeling position by his bedside. A candle was burning, and Livingston was in the presence of his Savior. He needed renewed commitment and cleansing and a new sense of vision. I trust that tonight, as we've looked at this passage, we are saying in our hearts and in our minds, O God, show me your glory. Because to know God is a transforming experience which prepares us for effective service. Was the author right when he said, your God is too small? Or are we saying by lip and by life, how great thou art? Because when we see God and know him, then we see ourselves. When we see ourselves, we hear his voice. And when we hear his voice, we say with the greatest of joy, here am I. Send me. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we have stood before a great passage of the Word of God that speaks